Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7? Not Philippians, but 1 Samuel chapter 7. Of course, we are in the midst of the study of the book of Philippians, but this morning we're taking another detour. Many have asked this week, since we've been back, how our vacation went, and it was a wonderful time as a family to be away and to be refreshed and resting. And especially Cheryl and I enjoy, as we do history, we especially liked and enjoyed walking in places in Williamsburg and Jamestown and Yorktown, places where people that we hear about, read about, and know well from history walked, and where conversations were held, and where God's sovereign providence was unfolded in remarkable ways. We were especially impressed, as most of you are, as you know the history of those days, in the role of Patrick Henry and the he played in Virginia, especially in the formation of these United States, and the sacrifices that were made by him and men like Thomas Nelson Jr. in Yorktown, who pledged, as you know, their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And God, in that wonderful time, brought about a wonderful nation. In dramatization, Henry himself, as he literally almost came to life by an actor who portrayed him before the audience, it was refreshing. The very last thing he said in his presentation was that the one thing he wanted to be remembered for above everything else was not that one statement that he made that is remembered by so many, but rather that he was an Orthodox Christian man who believed that he was doing God's will in all that he did. Now, there are all kinds of history like that in that period of time especially, which ought to drive us more and more to pray for such leaders in our day who would commit so boldly to the principles of God's Word and seek to honor Him in all things. But there are other histories before us this morning as we come. Last week I mentioned Reformation Sunday. That's the traditional day before Reformation Day that we celebrate the Reformation, which is a picture of God's wonderful grace to His church. In a time where there was much darkness, He was bringing much light, and His goodness was revealed even in the early years of preparation before Martin Luther in 1517, and afterwards with Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and so many others, names that are familiar to all of us, who were used of God to bring about a great reformation in history, one that we still enjoy today, the blessings of which we enjoy. Many of you know as well another history that is before us. I mentioned it in November 1st, 1981. This church was born, literally. And by that I mean we were recognized as a particular church in the New Jersey Presbytery. They had been meeting already for several years as a Bible study in a home, the home of the first pastor, Albert Hitchcock. And as they would, God would build out of that small group of people a church. Now, next week you'll have a chance to see the original charter. I was thinking about bringing it up. It's a little awkward. It's big. But next week it'll be out for you to see. You can look back on all of the names of those who signed that original charter of incorporation when we first became a particular church in the Presbyterian Church in America. And so as you look at that, you'll see names that are no longer among us, some who have gone on to glory, some who are scattered throughout this area and other places, we presume serving and honoring the Lord. Some, few, actually, who have stayed here and are still among us. You'll see and note all of those names next week. So all of this history is before us in one morning, but we have another history, not to overwhelm you, but it's the history of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and it's the passage that we come to this morning. It's a history which leads us to a particular point when Samuel the prophet, Samuel the judge, stands before the people and in a remarkable way reminds them that as far as they have come, it is only by the grace of God that they have come. And that's what's before us as we consider especially the history of this church in this area, this place. And so we read from 1 Samuel chapter 7. I would ask that you would follow along as we read from 1 Samuel 7. I'm going to begin in verse 2 and read through verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained at Kirith Jearim a long time. It was there for 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-car. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray even now that as we come before your word and the preaching of it, that you would open our hearts and minds. We are dependent upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that these words written on pages might indeed penetrate our hearts and minds. We might be reminded that thus far, even as far as you have brought us now, it is the Lord who has been our help. Father, might we acknowledge that not only in our lives, but even now as we come before your word, bless it to us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the session considered even earlier this year what the Lord might have for us in 25 years and what we might do to celebrate that time, we began to see because of His providence and the many distractions that faced us in this year, and really the providence of not allowing something that was potentially to be put into place fall away, that it would be better for us to lay aside any formal celebrations, if you will, of the 25 years of His blessing to this church, and rather to look only today and to remember today, the closest time to November 1st and next week at our dinner, some of the blessings that He has given to us, many of them throughout the 25 years. And so that's why we're taking a step away from Philippians this morning. We'll return there no doubt next week and study the issue and the great doctrine, that rare jewel of Christian contentment, as Paul speaks of it there in Philippians 4. But this morning, what's before us is this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to spend just a few moments now going over the history that leads up to the place where we have just read. Samuel, as you may know, was a man who was called of God, raised up of God, literally by the miraculous birth, the opening of Hannah's womb, to be a judge in Israel. He would be the last judge in Israel. He would be the first of the great prophets in Israel. He would immediately precede the kings of Israel as God was transitioning, if you will, sovereignly from judges that would rule over Israel as the people cried out for a king that they might be like other nations, failing even then to recognize God as their king. Samuel would be used of God indeed to anoint both Saul and David to that office of king. It would be Samuel who would, in this chapter, judge Israel in one of its most critical points in history. The story is told in 1 Samuel. You know Samuel's humble beginnings, Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah. You know the story. We read it earlier. Elkanah loved Hannah, was concerned for her, why she was so sad of heart. And you remember God's answer to her prayer as she prayed out and cried out for a child, a male child who would be given to the Lord and used of the Lord. And you see that unfolding in the account of 1 Samuel 1 and 2. as Hannah comes before the priest Eli, as Eli pronounces prophetically that indeed God hears her prayer, immediately she is given by God the grace that she is carrying Samuel, and Samuel is committed, dedicated unto the Lord, given to the Lord's service by Hannah and by Elkanah. That sets up the whole of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, that story which most of us know, many of us from childhood, certainly our children know, that story sets up the whole of the first two books. It's through Samuel that God will bring about His will for His people. During that time, the priesthood of Eli was in place, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were wicked before the Lord. They did wicked things before the Lord. Because of that, God's judgment was pronounced upon Israel because of the wickedness of Eli for allowing his sons to walk in their wickedness without correction, and also of Hophni and Phinehas themselves. And so God's judgment was pronounced, and we know as the story unfolds, it was carried out by, as God is often pleased, another wicked nation who rose up against Israel. And His judgment was carried out against Israel as God gave them over to the Philistines in defeat after defeat. They had their way with Israel. And eventually the very ark of the Lord, the presence of God, the symbol and sign of His presence with His people, was carried away. And Phinehas' wife, before she herself died in childbirth, would say that child's name is Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. And so it's a tragic story, a tragic history in the lives of God's people, as He had rescued them, established them as a nation, led them through the times of the judges. They come again to their rebellion. And the repetition of judges is repeated again in the life of Samuel, especially in this chapter. The ark spends many, many years. We're told in chapter 7 that we've read it spent at least 20 years in Kiriath-Jearim, away from the place where God would have it. In chapter 7, we have read already that the Israelites were beginning, if you will, to turn. It seems that as you read this chapter and as you hear of Samuel's intervention and intercession for the people, his judging of the people, that it's towards the end of the time of 20 years where the ark has been away, 20 plus years considering what had happened before, that the ark had been away from Israel. And now it was about to be restored and returned, but there was much preparation. Samuel was to judge Israel, and by that he was to speak the words of God to Israel. And he was to speak the words of Israel to God, to take that place of mediator and intercessor before the people and God, to judge them rightly. And that he does. He judges them rightly by leading them through a process that we're going to talk about this morning that leads him to what we've read in verse 12, which is really the heart of what we're looking at this morning. And that is those words that we find in verse 12. Samuel then, after all that had happened with the Philistines, as they came up against Israel, as God thundered against them and gave them the victory, Samuel, as I said, even in the communion letter this week, knowing the hearts of men, how prone we are to believe that we exist and we succeed by the arm of our own strength, says to Israel, as he sets up that stone of remembrance, something very common in the history of Israel, he says to them, "This is the place, Ebenezer." Ebenezer, remembering, as we'll see in a few moments, the very place where all of this began with the Philistines. "This is the place where we will acknowledge thus far to this place, it is the Lord and the Lord alone who has helped us." My question to us this morning as we consider this passage and apply it especially to our lives, to our life as a church, is can we say as well with every confidence, "Thus far the Lord has helped us"? And if we can say it, why is it that we can say it? And why is it that Samuel wanted the people of Israel to say it clearly at that juncture in their history? If you know the history of Israel, it would not be long before they would forget that stone of remembrance. It would not be long before they would return to their rebellious ways. So let us look at this passage in light of that. What is the evidence of this statement, and where do we see it rightly in the life of Israel and in our lives as well? The first thing that led Samuel to remind the people of God in that day, in that verse, verse 12, that thus far it's the Lord who has helped us, was their right consideration of Almighty God. If you look at the beginning of chapter 7, you'll see, and we won't spend a lot of time on each of these points for the sake of time, but if you look at those verses, you'll see that Samuel, in judging Israel, is bringing them to the place that once again they are acknowledging that it is Almighty God, a sovereign, holy God, who has called them out of bondage into that great land that He had given to them. It is that God, by His mighty arm, who is alone the one to be worshipped and honored. Israel, of course, at this time had already gone after foreign gods, already served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, already given their hearts over to other gods and idols. And by Samuel's judging them, he was leading them to acknowledge that they are to rightly consider that they are the people of Almighty God. They are His special possession. And notice what he says in verse 3 and verse 4. Prepare your hearts, he says, for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And so we read in verse 4, the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and serve the Lord only. In order for a people to say, thus far, it is the Lord, Jehovah God, who has helped us, one must rightly consider who that God is. And who is He, as He demonstrates or displays Himself before Israel? He is a sovereign God. He is a saving God. He is a God who defends His people. He is a God who calls them out of darkness to light. He is a God who is alone to be worshipped. He is a God who will serve beside no other idols or gods. He is the one who demands of His people exclusive and holy worship alone. In order for a people to say, thus far the Lord has helped us, they must understand and have a right consideration of Almighty God. Secondly, they must have a repentant heart. They must have a repentant heart. Samuel is wanting them, during this time of his judging of them and interceding for them, he's wanting them to understand that they must indeed turn. It's not only good to acknowledge who God is, but it's also necessary to demonstrate that you understand that by turning from every other false god and idol. Here, Samuel demands that they turn from the Ashtoreths, that they prepare their hearts. All foreign gods are to be put away. And so they did. They put away all the Baals, all of the Ashtoreths, all of those things which claimed the Lord's allegiance that belonged to Him alone. They demonstrated a repentant heart before the Lord. We see it especially in verse 6. When as they gather before Samuel at Mizpah, as he calls them together, as he draws water, pours it out before the Lord. They fasted that day as a people, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. In previous weeks, we have noted what repentance really is. It begins with an awareness of what sin is, the heinousness, the odiousness of sin. And the people here, under Samuel's rule over them as judge, declare before the Lord that they have sinned and demonstrate a repentant heart. When Samuel sets up that stone of remembrance, he is reminding them that that very gift of God's grace, repentance unto life, is indeed His gift, His work in them. And therefore, they ought to say, thus far, the Lord Himself, the Lord alone, has helped us. What is interesting in verse 12 is how Samuel deals with this and really highlights it by calling the place its name Ebenezer. If you look back at chapter 4, you'll see that that's where the first siege began. That's where the first attack began. It was at Ebenezer where the Israelites took up camp against the Philistines. It was there that the ark fell. And what Samuel is doing is by calling this place that name, he is saying, I want you to remember that you're turning away from this and acknowledging that even in that turning, it's the Lord Himself who enables you to do so. So it's a wonderful reminder, almost as we acknowledge the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 when He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent which went out and bit the people and by that biting killed the people, the serpent became the very sign of their deliverance as a bronze one was raised up. Jesus says, even so, I must be raised up. The very place of their sin, their falling, the very place of their folly became the place where they would ever remember. By Samuel's great leadership, it is the Lord who has brought us here. Remember Ebenezer, that's the place we fell when we trusted in our own strength, when we were presumptuous in our sins, when we believed that we could keep the ark as a trinket to put out before us so that God would win us the victory while our hearts were so far from Him. And how many times do believers live that way today, with trinkets of their own making, setting them out before the Lord? Surely the Lord will bless me, while their hearts are so far from them. It's a place of their Ebenezer, their own strength. The Lord, by Samuel, is leading to the place of the true Ebenezer, where they can say, "The Lord, the stone of our help, has thus helped us thus far." All of that is part of a repentant heart. It begins with a right consideration of Almighty God, of who He is, the worship that He alone deserves. It goes on as a repentant heart is displayed in the lives of the people. But thirdly, there is another necessity here that Samuel brings to bear in his own person. That is an appointed intercessor. In the Old Testament, as you know, prophet, priest, and king were all central to God's economy as the covenant of grace was worked out in the lives of the people. As He was entering into covenant, He would do so through a mediator, a prophet, a priest, or a king, all of them. Of course, ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it was Samuel who was their mediator. It was Samuel who judged them. And you'll notice it's Samuel who is called upon in verse 7. After he judges them, as he judges them, the children hear, in fact, that the Philistines are now gathering again. Their fear rises again in their hearts. And what do they do in verse 8? They come to whom? To Samuel. And they say, "Samuel, intercede for us. Don't cease to call out to God for us, that He might save us from the hand of the Philistines." God's people need an intercessor. God's people need someone to intercede before them. Who is able to ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has holy hands and a pure heart, the psalmist says. And which one of us have that? Which one of us can come before the Lord on our own merit? None of us can. We need an intercessor. And by Samuel, God is demonstrating once again that He has provided an intercessor, not in prophets and priests and kings, but rather in one prophet, one priest, and one king, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so here we see a wonderful display and picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ that He brings and offers to us as His people. And the language of our confession, the language of our catechism read earlier, that He is even now our intercessor, even in our form, bearing still a body yet glorified, intercedes for us before the Father. He's the one who hears all of the accusations of the enemy, and He stands between us and His Father, and He says, "I've borne it all." He's the one who hears all of the assaults and the assails of that enemy. He's the one who intercedes for us and pleads that His work would be applied by the Father through the Spirit, by Himself, to His people. Jesus is our intercessor. He is the one we cry out to as we look for deliverance in whatever the Lord has brought to bear in our lives. And so when Samuel stands before them and says, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," he is acknowledging even in those words, even as he sets up the stone of remembrance that they might see and remember, that God has used him as an intercessor between himself and his people. And let us remember by that means God has helped us thus far. And finally, the fourth thing we note here is the ongoing and lifelong recognition that Samuel himself wants the people to acknowledge. The whole idea that is happening here, the whole principle that Samuel is teaching the people, is in fact, it is the Lord who has helped us. He has used an intercessor, even Samuel himself, but it is the Lord's work. It is the Lord who is the God of salvation. It is the Lord alone who saves. It is the Lord alone who helps. And so the people need to be reminded, especially in times of great victory, that it's the Lord who does it. It's the Lord who gives help and strength in our times of need. What's remarkable, if you put together the song of Hannah, as she gloried in the Lord, as God answered her prayer, you remember her prayer. It wasn't "thank you for this child" and just simply that. It was an acknowledgement of something greater that God was going to do through this child. And in verses 10 and 11 and 12 of that great song, Hannah cries out and says the very things that happen in chapter 7. The Lord will thunder against his enemies. The Lord will overthrow them so that every man might know it is not by the strength of man that they have succeeded. In the same way as Samuel being born as a young child and Hannah with such faith committing him to the Lord and knowing that through this child the Lord would work wonders, we see it worked out in chapter 7, and it's Samuel as a testimony almost to his own calling, says it's the Lord who has helped us thus far. And so the lifelong recognition of every believer in Jesus Christ, wherever we are in our Christian walk, is to acknowledge that wherever we are, it is by the Lord's doing, that He has brought us to the place where we are, and we are nothing apart from Him. That's what Samuel wants the people to understand. That's what a stone of a memorial is to do. It is to remind all of those who see it that there is a God behind it who has done great things. Now remember, again, I've said already earlier, it's not long after this that the people will return to their rebellious ways. The people again will return to their ways of worshiping other gods. They will again worship on the high places. They will again turn from the Lord, indicating the fickleness of their hearts. But here and now, Samuel establishes them and sets before them the only true course of life, that in all things God alone has helped us, and it is nothing by our own strength. Well, the obvious applications as we consider this are twofold. One, I think it is individual. Individual in our own lives. These principles, a right consideration of who Almighty God is, a repentant heart, not only at the first, but all through our lives, an appointed intercessor, we acknowledging the intercession of Jesus Christ, having no access apart from Him, and a lifelong recognition that thus far the Lord alone has helped us, are marks for our lives as well, that we might be able to set up in our lives, even privately before the Lord, looking back, stones of remembrance, acknowledging that at every point it is by the Lord's grace alone that He has brought us to such places. And so I would encourage you to look closely at your life, to make it a point not to simply let go these Old Testament wonderful pictures that were often done. These stones of remembrance are wonderful for God's people to consider. I'm not saying, although some do, that one might go out and set up an actual stone somewhere. I'm saying in your minds, as you remember the grace of God, set up those stones of remembrance in your mind, remembering that at every point, it's thus far that the Lord our God has helped us. But I think it's important as well as a church, and in the context of where we are celebrating 25 years, how is it that we made it 25 years? Some of you are relatively new to the church. Some of you may be here for the first time. You have no recollection at all of the 25 years of history. But I can tell you that's a history that declares and speaks of the Lord's mercy and His grace and of His power. There were times in the life of this church where the church itself was considering dissolving, that it would not be any longer a particular church and that its people would simply disperse to other visible local churches in the area. And yet, thus far to that point, the people recognized that it was the Lord that had helped them. And though being very small and few in number, they determined that the Lord would still help them, and they determined that they would continue on. And God has demonstrated countless times, and that scenario happened more than once, but countless times, the Lord set before this people, people still some of whom are among us today, that God still has a purpose for us. And that purpose is being worked out even now as we gather here this morning in this place, in a place that we can now call our own because the Lord has given it to us. What a wonderful thing the Lord has done. And can we not say, thus far, the Lord has helped us? Indeed, we can. For 25 years, we can say it. And many times along the way, we can say it. But the warning is here is implicit as well. Just like the Israelites, we can easily turn astray. Our hearts are no different than the hearts that Samuel sought to address by setting up that stone. He knew the wickedness of men's hearts. He knew how easily it would be to say that any success might really be of us, of our own strength. And so he says, you need to rightly consider God. And when we fail to do that, we can easily wander. We need to have a repentant heart always. We've been talking a lot about that in Philippians, how we ought to deal with one another. But we ought to have a repentant heart as a church as well, ever seeking to be humble before the Lord. We ought to acknowledge always that we have one intercessor and Him alone, that is Jesus Christ, who is ever interceding for us. And He is the reason why we are who we are, where we are today. And our response always ought to be, wherever the Lord takes us and leads us, it is by His might and His might alone. You see, what Samuel is reminding them by these simple words is that all of this is a work of God. Everything that He's done here, everything that the people have gone through under His judgment is the very work of God. Repentance is a work of God. An acknowledgement of who God is at chief and at best and at first the work of God. For sinners have no knowledge of God apart from His mercy and grace and the opening of their minds. And who is it that can acknowledge an intercessor but the one who requires an intercessor, the one who has come to know that he needs one, the sinner who comes to be saved by God's grace, and that intercessor, of course, is Jesus Christ. And who is it then who can say, thus far the Lord has helped us, but the one in whom the Lord has worked? And so you see, not only do we have the reason why Samuel set this up, but we also have how we ought to proceed and move forward in the future. At every point, wherever God leads us, whether it be to great prosperity and blessing, whether it be to a winnowing and a lessening, whatever God has in store for us, are we able to say that at every point it is the Lord who has helped us and will continue to help us? As we come to the Lord's table, we come to a place where we are going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That relates to what we've been talking about this morning. Samuel set up a stone of memorial, a stone of remembrance, Ebenezer, the stone of help. When we come to this table, we are acknowledging one thing, that the Lord Himself has set up, if you will, a stone of remembrance. A stone of remembrance at the center point of all of history, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He declares to all principalities and powers, to their shame and their undoing, that God Himself is the one alone who is able to save and to help sinners. And so the cross becomes, and the death of Christ becomes for us, our constant and one, if you will, stone of remembrance. And when we come to the table this morning, we come remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just remembering. We come as well to feed upon Him spiritually and to receive of Him the grace which He promises and we need in order to proceed and to move forward into all that God has prepared for us. And so as you give thought this week to 25 years of God's blessing, whatever part of that you have, recent, long term, you remember that wherever we are now, wherever God has brought us, it is the Lord alone who has helped us. And the promise is, even as we come to the table, He will help us again. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before You humbly, acknowledging our utter dependence and need. Even as this people gathered before a violent enemy who had conquered and overcome them before, they cried out to You. You heard them. You answered their prayer and thundered from the heavens. You overthrew their enemies and You established them and reminded them that You alone have been their help. Our Father, we are in the same place. We have come where we are today, not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, not by our cleverness, not by our programs or policies or anything else. We are here today because of Your help. Whether it be as individuals walking that walk of the Christian life by Your grace, or whether it be as a church corporately, we acknowledge before You now that we are here because of Your help. And this day we can mark in Ebenezer a place where we can acknowledge that together. And we ask that You would bless us in the days ahead. Give us great wisdom. And give us direction, we pray, and be our help, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.